2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We have looked at being a bondservant of the Lord from two vantage points. The first was from the vantage point of how we are to be seen in our obedience and reverence to the Lord before others. We are to look at them through the love of Christ and seek to win them unto the Lord by our expression of our very nature and character in Jesus Christ, who now indwells us. The other vantage point was that of our behavior and testimony of Christ within the fellowship, within the church. We are to deal with each other as the Lord so lovingly and kindly and patiently works out His dealings in us. We never give up on each other. We never give up on each other. We encourage and we support and we cover each other with loving kindness and grace and mercy and prayers in the same way that we have been so covered and loved in kindness and mercy and prayers. This morning, there is another aspect of this verse that we need to consider as carry forward in line with Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As we are to be indwelled by these governing characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the effective and the perfect work of the Holy Spirit, so is there a testimony that is to be evident in our lives before God Almighty. There is to be in place within our lives, within our beings, within the witness and the outworking of all of our relationships, this fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is to override any of our earthly wants and desires, fears and emotions, responses and reactions. This is held in the seemingly most difficult manner of utter obedience in patience. And that wars continually against our human nature. Please do not misunderstand on this point. Every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is utterly contrary to our old nature, dead in its sin and trespass. This morning's focus, however, and that's a key, this morning's focus in our heart is the testimony that we have before God that infuses together every aspect of what is now true of us in Jesus Christ. And it takes focus. It takes hearts that want singly and simply to please God. James highlights this in a rich metaphor of what is now to be true of us as we learn to lean wholeheartedly and fully on the Lord. James 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. This morning, I wonder how many of us realize that the judge is standing right at the door. We don't act that way. We don't have the patience before the Lord for that. We come together in a manner that may not be pleasing to the Lord. And we ask Him to be here with us. We desire that He is here. We pray, we worship. But do we realize that He is here? I wonder how different it would be. And this is a sad commentary on something that's been going on in me. How different would it be if the President of the United States were with us this morning? What would our attitude and behavior be? And we're here before the Lord God Almighty. There should be something in place within us that reflects the fact of to whom we come before when we come together as His people. There should be in place that quiet reverence and honor. I bring that up because I remember when I was called before former President of the United States and all the preparation that went into that meeting, that getting together. Everything had to be perfect. And yet, we come. Every week, we are allowed to come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the Eternal One. And how prepared are we? Is there that sense of honor, that privilege to be called before Him? I thank the Lord that He is full of compassion and is merciful. Getting back to the metaphor from James, as he talks about a farmer, think about the fact that a farmer toils for months under the hot sun. He prepares the soil with sweat and with aching muscles and painfully tedious work from sun up until sunset. There's no time clock to punch. They work while the light is present. There's no immediate sense of fulfillment or accomplishment for the farmer. Everything is done with the hope of the goal at the end of the harvest time. The tilling is done without any reward at hand. The planting is done, but there's no fruit to the labor at that time. The watering and the weeding are done without immediate recompense. Each day's weather is faced with no sense of return other than getting through this day and facing more of the same tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. One day at a time, the crop is tended and it's cared for. The young stalks are protected. But there's no compensation in the farmer for that. The farmer does it because it has to be done. The insects are battled. The heat waves are faced. The droughts are struggled through. The tornadoes and the killing frost are endured. Always, always, with the eternal hope of the harvest. It's coming. It will come. It's not today. But I can't give up today. I have to continue. Finally, when the crop is ripe, the harvest does take place. And even in that, there is work day after day to gather in the crop before the fruit rots on the vine and the animals tear apart the ripened produce. Then only after all those months of toil and struggle and endurance is there a brief period of rest until the whole cycle begins again. And please keep in mind that we may be called to work for only a part of the season. We may be in the fields enduring the labor without ever seeing the end result of those tears and prayers, going through the trials of anguish and heartaches in our service unto God, and not seeing the harvest of the fruit. This is a vivid and forceful picture of the selfless witness that we have before God Almighty as His chosen people. As Christ tells us in Luke 21:19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. By your endurance you will gain your lives. We must learn to endure the hardship without any immediate recompense. We must learn to be faithful, whether we see an immediate value in it or not. Our eyes need to get ripped from the vision of what we want and what we think we need today and put into that which God has ordained for us here, now, and for all of eternity. We are so man-centered that if we do not see a benefit in the case of our suffering for today, we consider it to be unfair and too much to bear. How often do we use the words, "This is unfair"? Lord, this is unfair. How can you expect me to go through this? It's not fair. We are impatient. And we want to have God do what it takes to make us a man or woman of God, but we want it right now. We want to see something to prove that it's worth it. Thankfully, God in His overruling sovereignty and in His loving kindness does His work, but He does it in His time, not in our impatience. He does it to work patience in us, that patient endurance in the knowledge that He does have everything well in hand. Again, we may never see the results of our time of toil and planting in the field which we're given to plow. We may never be the one to harvest the fruit of our labor. But that is all under God's sovereign direction and under His administration. Who are we to question God? We trust Him. And we toil for Him. It's His field. It's His harvest. And this morning, I'm going to give you many questions. And as Del Tackett says, because I've been struggling with them, you get to struggle with them. These are some very key questions that are before us in our Christian life. These questions must be faced, and they have to be answered in our hearts before Him. These are not questions that we can answer with one another. These are ones we deal with by ourselves in our relationship with Christ. These are not easy questions to consider or to confront, yet they will indicate the value that God has in our lives. Are we willing to bear up under all the work that is ours in Christ without any earthly reward in this life? Are we willing to bear up under all that comes our way without our looking for any earthly reward? Are we willing to so fully submit to the hand of God simply because He is God? Not whether we get any benefit whatsoever, but because He is God, are we willing to submit to Him? Does God mean so much to us that we're willing to endure all the pain and the trials and the work and the suffering and the abuse with not a single iota of regard as to what we will get out of it? So often we look at it in terms of, oh, this suffering is going to cause this and this and this in me. But what if it doesn't? Are we willing to suffer without thinking about us at all? Can we see the immensity of the value of waiting on God to show Himself mighty? Even if it means that we lose everything else on this earth. Is there such a value in waiting on God that we are willing to do so even if it means we lose everything else on this earth? How much does He mean to us for Himself alone? Not what He can give us, not what He can do for us, not what He can deliver to us, not what He can manifest into us, but because of Himself alone. Can we join our hearts into His glory for His name's sake, with not a single concern for our benefit whatsoever? That's what it comes down to. Can we join our hearts into His glory for His name's sake? Period. It is in the answer to these questions that we will find the living faith of God. As we face these questions, we will find Him, a living faith in Him. Here is the manifest fruit of the Holy Spirit. If Your desire is Galatians 5. This is where you find it. In His glory, for His sake alone. This is what is at the heart of Hebrews 10:32-39. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. There is a reward in our endurance in Jesus Christ through all that we face on this earth. However, the reward is not that which we often think about in terms of what we will receive. It is the reward that is set in the service of the Lord, being so unto Him that it doesn't matter what we have to go through on this earth. Our reward is that we will behold Him in all His glory. That is the reward we're promised. We will see Jesus Christ glorified. It is the complete love of sacrifice for the sake of His honor and His majesty and His worship and His adoration throughout all of creation. We will be so in Him that we will revel in what He receives in the course of the lives that we have lived on this earth. This is so far removed from the concept of what we will get. It is set fully into the reality of the life of faith that seeks all that we can give to Him, no matter what the cost, no matter what the road, no matter what the pain and the suffering and the strife, to see Him in all His glory is to be our single purposed heart's desire. Once again, we turn to that oh so familiar passage from the heart of God as recorded in James 1:2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a completely foreign concept to anyone who has any plans of finding earthly glory or reward. There is no manner in which we can understand or even imagine why we would desire to have our faith in Christ so fully and so absolutely tested daily, endlessly. unless we have had a glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. If we have had even the smallest glimpse, it makes it all worthwhile to see Jesus Christ glorified. In the light of His face, in the glory of His person, in the express view of His majesty, our need for personal earthly significance diminishes with every trial and tribulation. We see that it is through the hard times of our self-death and absolute loss of craving for personal satisfaction and reward that we gain all the treasury of God's heart of perfection in Jesus Christ. All that we count as so important and so valuable on this earth becomes sifted and fired up in the perfecting flames of God's work. In the fiery intensity of His holiness, we are left with only the purest gold. And you know what we do with that? That purest gold that is left of God's work in our life. Revelation tells us, we faithfully, earnestly, willingly, and joyously toss that gold before the feet of our Lord and Savior in worship and praise and adoration. We go through it all so that we can praise and honor and glorify Him. We bear the trials, not for us. We bear them for Him. We undergo the testing, devastating and debilitating as they may be, in order to more perfectly and ecstatically and intently be the living witness of God, of the glory of God on this earth, for His name's sake. We are molded and formed and melded into the ever-increasing purity of the love of God for the sake of others to see His glory. Our heart is made into everything that will be honoring to Christ. That life will draw forth His praise from all those in our families, in our place of business, in our school, our places of recreation, but most especially should be true in our place of fellowship. As we are gathered together in worship, that's where it should be seen in the greatest, purest form, God's glory shining forth from His people. Our lives are all completely for Him, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. And here is a place of an aside that I share with you as well. There's much that needs adjustment as our fellowship. We are seeking to please the Lord, and yet we don't come prepared. And this is not to point to any person. This is what goes on with me. And if it strikes your heart, that's between you and the Lord. But the Lord tells us there is that place of confession. And I have to confess that there is much that needs to be done within me. There is that preparation that's needed to be gathered together. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not leafing through the Bible to find a verse to share. That should all be in place ahead of time. I mentioned earlier the preparation that went into meeting with a former president. We meet with the Lord God Almighty. I should have myself prepared well ahead of time. I know I spend time getting ready, the scripture, the sharing, but there's so much involved. When we have an appointment, we're there on time. And we can be there physically on time, but are we there within our minds? Or do we sit here and frustrate that the communion table isn't set yet and forget about worshiping God and worry about these things where I don't bring to God my best? I have a difficulty on Thursday morning. I gather with some brethren to read the scripture together. Do I read it ahead of time? No. Should I? Absolutely. There's preparation that's needed. And I sweep in. I've been getting there late on Thursday mornings. A few minutes. But we told each other we'd gather at 7. 7:05 is not acceptable. And every time I'm driving, the Lord is working on me. I should be there now, not driving. We have an appointment. That's the key. We have an appointment to be together before the Lord God Almighty. And who are we to hold Him up? Scripture throughout tells us we are to wait on the Lord. He doesn't wait on us. We should be there. I went through a time with my dad. My dad was an hour early. So I rebelled. I was there a half hour early. But I was there early. Even when we had Leah. And Laura and I had battles over this. This was not an easy thing. So we came to an agreement 15 minutes early. But we were there. I need to do that on Thursday mornings. I need to be there before 7 o'clock. We have an appointment with the Lord God Almighty, and sadly what I think it is within me is because it happens so frequently, we take advantage of it. We don't value it. We don't give it the same prestige that it should have within our hearts. We are to wait on the Lord. And there's no better place to wait than with each other. The other aspect that I've been dealing with, in case you hadn't noticed, is we come to give, not to get. We don't look at God as the one who can give. We look to what we can give to Him. Yes, He meets our needs. Yes, He takes care of us. He does all of that. But our heart's focus shouldn't be what I'm getting. It should be what I am here to give. To give back to God for all His loving kindness. It comes back to, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. For His sake alone. We join the song of the psalmist in Psalms 27, 11 through 14. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. While this morning's emphasis has been on the need for us to focus solely on Christ for His sake alone, it is good to leave with an encouragement that we will, Lord willing, take up next week. There is the full blessing of God inherent in our endurance before Him. As we learn to live our lives unto Him for His sole benefit, His absolute and full blessing in Jesus Christ will flood our lives. We will not be spiritual paupers living on subsistent wages through the course of our lives. There is a full richness that God showers upon those who learn to wait on Him, who learn to value His glory in the midst of every situation, who lean fully upon Him to be our everything. The focus remains Christ and His glory, but the weight of that glory comes to rest in our lives and hearts as we are settled in our complete service unto Him. As we learn to wait for God to reveal His hand in action, we are enabled to ever more clearly witness the express glory of God as He moves upon and in us. Therefore, take courage, as we are told, and wait for the Lord. His blessing is fully upon those who wait before Him. So be it. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Amen.